Hey kids, you can head off to your classrooms. Just no running. Before we dive into our sermon, I forgot to mention something during announcements, which is because I didn't write it down. So one of the custodians that helps us out once a month, his name is Denny. You've probably seen him around, but anyways, he had surgery on Thursday. So on your way out, there's a card. We just like to send him a card this week that just says we're praying for him, just wishing him well, just praying that he would get better. So I just want to pray for him real quick before we jump into the sermon, and then we'll dive in. God, we thank you so much for Denny. We thank you just for all the ways that he serves us. Lord, he's been the one custodian that's been with us for the whole 2.5 years, just serving faithfully once a month. And Lord, we just thank you so much for him and just pray just for a quick recovery from his surgery. I pray that would have gone well. Lord, I pray that he would just experience your healing touch in his life, that he would experience your presence, that he would know that you're there with him. Lord, that he would know just how much we care about him as a community and how thankful and grateful we are for him as well. And he would just be encouraged today and this morning as he's recovering. So Lord, we just thank you so much. In your name, amen. And thanks for praying with me. So on your way out, there's a card and a table. If you could just say a quick word or just say you're praying for him or whatever, that'd be really great so we can bless him this week. So this morning, we're going to continue our series on the Beatitudes. I got to start by saying thank you to Dave last week for speaking and Mark Hopkins for speaking the week before. They both did a phenomenal job. I was just so grateful just for them to be able to share all their perspectives and insights that God has been leading them as they dove into the two Beatitudes. And it was great for me to have some time off, but also just great what words that they've spoken to our community. I just feel like we're so blessed here at MCC to have so many different people who can communicate and share what God's laying on their hearts with our body. So this morning we're going to continue with this simple verse. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So this verse seems simple enough, like obviously when you read it, but like the others in this series, it's just packed full of awesome, just amazing, incredible stuff. And so I liken it to, you know, when you eat a gusher, one of life's tremendous inventions. It's a wonderful fruit snack, and when you put it in your mouth, it's like, wow, this is delicious. It's wonderful. It's a fruit snack, and it's sugary, and it's tasty, and I love it. And it's like I'm eating a fruit, but it's a fruit snack, so it's more sugary. And so everything's wonderful. Your taste buds are dancing a little bit, and then you bite into the gusher. And it's like, oh, the heavens opened up and singing, and this like syrupy goodness just explodes in your mouth. And you're certainly thinking, I'm probably going to get a cavity, but I don't care because everything right now in my world just seems right. And it's wonderful, and it just oozes all over the insides of your mouth, and it tastes great. And it's like, wow, there was so much beyond the surface of this simple fruit snack, and I will forever buy gushers for the rest of my life. And so you dive into, well, I feel like in some ways that's how these Beatitudes are. It's like they're so good. And when we read them, it's like, wow, there's the blessed are the merciful. It's powerful. It's amazing Beatitude. But then as we dive into it, we realize there's so much more. There's so much just greater stuff there for us that we can dive into and dig into. And there are things, truths that are there for our lives. Or if you want to go back to the mid-80s, there was a candy that it's probably been discontinued because it was toxic, but it was called Bonkers. It would bonk you out. Like it was amazing, and there was an old lady, and the fruit would fall on whoever was there. And it was kind of the same thing. There was this I don't know what it was. I'm sure it hurt people. So anyways, that's why it's discontinued. But it was kind of like that. So anyways, what does merciful mean? We're not going to talk about candy all morning. Merciful means, well, showing mercy, which is great. Thanks, Chad. You guys can head out now if you'd like. But in other words, it actually means to show compassion or to show forgiveness shown towards someone whom it's within one's power to punish or harm. And that this definition really reminds me of what Mark talked about 2 weeks ago with meekness, like this power under control, especially with affliction. And so it's just showing compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it's in your power to punish or maybe to have bitterness towards or harm or have something that you can hold against them, and yet you choose to release them anyways. So in the Greek, the translation is eleemon, which means merciful, naturally. But then if you go on, it means acting consistently with the revelation of God's covenant. God's covenant of love, this binding contract, as he sent his son and gave up his life for us. And this is blood covenant of love, grace, mercy, of his truth, this ongoing thing that we get to experience. So mercy is acting inconsistent with this nature, with this covenant that God has created with us, from God to us. And then we, in turn, as we receive that, then pass this mercy on to others. And so we're going to see this morning as we dive into this is God's longstanding requirement for mercy and how he continually acts in mercy towards us as well. So this beatitude in context kind of makes a little bit of a shift. The first four beatitudes really dealt with our mind, with our attitude, what's going on. This one now begins to deal with how we act towards others. So we started with blessed are the poor in spirit, just this desperation for God, recognizing without God I'm nothing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn for sin, who are broken, who recognize, you know, I'm a sinful person. I need forgiveness. Because in that place, then, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, this power under control, especially under affliction, or those who are willing to confess to their own weakness, for they shall inherit the earth. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, this desire, I want righteousness, I want to pursue the things of God. For when we're in that pursuit, that's when we'll be satisfied. And so I believe that this message, this beatitude, is extremely important for us this morning. And so my prayer this morning is that, first of all, that you would understand how much God has shown you mercy in your life. And it's hard for me to even put words to what that is, so I just pray that the Holy Spirit would speak that to you this morning. You'd be aware of just how great and how much mercy God has shown to each of us. And then that we would respond in mercy towards others. And this shows itself in two ways. One would be forgiveness for the guilty of someone that has done something wrong, maybe towards us or towards somebody else, and we forgive them. We act in mercy towards them. Or the other part of this would be compassion for the suffering and needy. As we walk by someone in need, that we would extend mercy to them, recognizing that all we have is from God anyways, and so we extend that and we share that with those who are in need. So you can see how important this beatitude is for us. And the other thing I want to point out is this is not just an occasional thing of life. This is not like a once in a while, like, well, I'm going to act in mercy today, and then maybe again in 3 weeks or 4 weeks or whatever that is. This is an ongoing just lifestyle. It's a way of life of being merciful towards others. So this is not a periodic choice. So once you get like act in mercy once, not like, hey, I'm done. It's a response. It's an ongoing response to the ongoing mercy that we've received from God. So to start with a question here, have you ever been wronged by someone? Michelle has, my wife. I want to just confess something, and I don't want to talk about what happens at home, but in our bedroom. But here we go. I'm what you call a sheet stealer. When I'm laying in bed, I will get like a kung fu grip on my sheets, and then I will turn this way, usually to my left, because I'm left-handed and it's the best way. But anyways, I'll turn to my left and I'll create like a perfect cocoon that I can rest in. And it's warm and it's wonderful and it's lovely and it's very comfortable. But poor Michelle is left just in the barren like wilderness of our bedroom because I turn the heat down because I like to be, because I'm warm and I'm cheap. So anyways, I'm this cheat stealer, I'm a cover stealer. And I just want to say it's not my fault. Like I'm the victim here. I'm an only child, so it's like I don't know any other way. This is how I was raised, to take my covers and enjoy them. But what makes like my faults and the way I wrong my wife even more pronounced is when I then see these things in my children. Like it pains me. So a couple weeks ago, we went to Florida and we went to a hotel the night it snowed, and so we got this room and we had a king bed for us and then the sofa couch for the kids because that's what happens when you pay. You get the bigger bed. So the girls, they're super pumped because they're going on vacation and we're in a hotel. And like, if you've ever had children in a hotel, you know the difficulty that I am talking about. And then they're also tired. And so it's like this toxic combination of overexcitement and overtiredness. And I don't know if like the government's listening to this or not, but I just want to extend this as an offer. I think when we want to get secrets and knowledge out of other countries, like we should put them in a room with lots of children who are tired and overexcited and have a problem to solve. and like and just and have them try to calm these children down, because I feel like we would get every secret. Like, let me out of this room. I will tell you whatever you would need to know. So anyways, that's my tip tour. I don't mean to get political, but there we are. So anyways, our kids are in this bed. They're sharing, and one daughter, I won't name who does what action here. But we're settling in, and we hear this, the fighting, the crying, the emotions of the moment. And so we go over, well, what's wrong? And the one sister says, well, she's stealing the covers. And we're like, okay, like, stop. And the other sister's like, well, no, I'm not stealing the covers. And I look, and my daughter has this perfectly formed cocoon around her. And I was like, honey, like, I know what you're walking through. I know what you experience. I know you think you're not stealing the covers, but what you've done is you have a kung fu grip, and then you turn. And I realize it's really comfortable. You don't realize you're stealing it, but you are. The evidence is laid out in front of us right now. And so then it took about another 8 hours, and we all fell asleep for 5 minutes. So that was that. But anyway, so there's this moment where the one sister needed to forgive the other. And I'm going to kind of transition to another story where our girls were fighting. I don't remember the context of it, but it was in the car. And so it was something like that, like something minor, but they were fighting about it. And, you know, she did this. And, okay, we're like, you need to ask for forgiveness for your sisters. So the one sister says, you know, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And we're like, Sean, a great parenting moment. This is teaching. Like, we're learning how to ask for forgiveness and then receive forgiveness. But the other sister then said, no. And we're like, oh, bummer. Well, at least she's honest. Like, at least we've taught honesty. And so it's quiet for a moment. And then she says, but, and we're like, but, nice. What's gonna happen? She goes, but I'm working my way towards yes. And we're like, all right. And like, fist pound, like, parenting win. Like, we'll take it. Like, it's a process. Like, we'll go with it. But the thing that made me think about this is, like, isn't this oftentimes the way we walk through issues of mercy? Like, we're working our way towards yes. Like, we know maybe having unforgiveness or not being merciful towards someone could be like almost like a poison to our souls. We allow that bitterness to grow. We feel it. We know we need to extend mercy. Deep down, we know that. We know we should have compassion on those who don't have, on the poor. But it's so easy in the moment to look the other way. Like, not today. I don't have time. I have all these things to do. Like, I want to, but I'm working my way towards saying yes to this mercy. Like, I gotta do what I need to do right now. And I think this working our way towards yes, it plays not only as we relate to extending mercy to those in need, but also it plays out in our own need for forgiveness, or to extend forgiveness or mercy towards those who have wronged us. Like, we know we need to forgive. We know it deep down, but it's hard. And so we want to hang on to it because hanging on to it gives us kind of this sense of power or control. But the reality is then that this unforgiveness just really ends up controlling us. And we put ourselves in this prison of bitterness and lack of forgiveness. And so we become consumed by this. It's all we can think about. We can't move on. We can't move forward because we're clinging to this thing that we're not extending mercy. We're not forgiving someone who's hurt us or wronged us, no matter how legitimate that may be. And so Jesus, in this context, as he's going through these Beatitudes, he says, blessed are those who are merciful. Why? Because they will be shown mercy. Now, a little context here. The religious leadership in this day tended towards being merciless because of their demand for observance of the law. They wanted people to follow the law. They wanted people to live in purity. And so they would basically be really rigid and create rules, and they weren't merciful in their response to people, but instead they were extremely harsh. And so this desire for purity would actually led to like legalism and harshness and condemnation. And some of us maybe grew up in homes like this, and we need to learn to extend mercy towards those who did that to us as well. So this is the context where Jesus is speaking to this group. And they have this in the background. They know how harsh religious leaders. And then now here's a religious teacher who's saying, be merciful, for that's when you'll experience mercy. So let's dive into how Jesus taught on this topic. And what we see is in Matthew 18, later in the Gospel of Matthew, we read this parable where Jesus really lays out this concept of mercy for us. So the story begins where Peter, his disciple, comes up to him and says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, well, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. So now in the teaching of Judaism in those days, and this is what Peter would have had in his mind, the teaching was that forgiving three times was enough to show that you had a forgiving spirit. We see this in Amos. We see this in Job. And so Peter is thinking in this moment, you know what? I'm going to offer 7. I'm going to way overshoot. Like, that's double plus one. Like, that's pretty good. And also the number 7 represents this idea of completeness in Scripture. But Jesus responds, like, your 7 is like, it's cute. Like, nice try. But he gives him this absurd number, and it's not like a literal 77 times. What Jesus is trying to say is this ongoing nature of forgiveness, like I was talking about earlier. And so this speaks about mercy is not just this periodic thing that you do where you extend mercy 3 times or 7 times or 10 times or whatever it is, and that's enough. Then you can move away. But instead, it's a way of life. It's a response to the mercy that we've been given from God. And this comes as we're transformed more and more into the image of God. And so Jesus now tells this parable, this story, to illustrate this concept that he's just told Peter. And he wants to show Peter the magnitude of the amount that he's been forgiven so that he can then likewise forgive and extend mercy to those in his life, in Peter's life as well. So Jesus starts this parable by saying, therefore, the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus would use these parables to portray what the kingdom of heaven would look like. So he tells these stories as kind of a short way to capture a big concept for people as they were listening. And so he's sharing what the kingdom of heaven, what it will look like here and then as well. And so he says, this kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that 10,000 talents number might not mean a ton to you. You probably don't trade money in talents, but they did. So I want to just talk to you about what this means, because if you were one of the disciples listening, what you would have heard was not a specific amount. What you would have heard, or you would have recognized, again, this is an absurd amount. It's incomprehensible. Basically, it would be like saying that this guy, this servant, owed a debt that was too big, it was too great to even count, to even be able to calculate the debt that was owed. So to put it in perspective, because math is fun, we're going to do some here this morning. The top price for a slave in those days was 1 talent. So this guy owed 10,000 of these. So selling his family into slavery, which would have been an unthinkable act, would have not come close to paying the price, even though, as we'll see in the next verse, the king actually begins to offer that as an option to pay back this debt. But to go even further, 1 talent would have been valued at 6,000 denarii. And so that was, a denarii was 1 day's wage for a common laborer. So if we put this in today's context, in basically our understanding, minimum wage is $7.25 according to Google currently, and you multiply that times 8 hours a day, that gives you $58. So that would be basically 1 denarii. And so the talent then would be 6,000 of those, which would be $348,000. But my boy owed 10,000 of these, meaning the amount was $3.5 billion approximately that he was due. Long story short, the issue is not the amount. The issue is that it's an absurd amount that this guy could not ever really pay back, especially as a common laborer. So the story goes on, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant then fell to his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. I mean, just think about how absurd that statement is. You know, if you're hearing this story, like, you realize, like, dude, you can't pay it back. Like, there's no way. It's too great. You could never earn that much money. How would you ever... How do you think a little patience is going to help you to pay this back? But this is what he wants. He was delusional in thinking that he could pay it back. You know, do we understand for ourselves our desperate need for God? Do we understand the amount of debt that we owe? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are desperate, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, who are aware of how they've fallen short, because they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall here at the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for that's when they'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And like this servant, You know, oftentimes when we're in this place where we can't pay something back, like we're so quick to ask for mercy, right? Like we want, God, give me mercy. Like, I'm so sorry. Or you say to whoever it is that you've wronged, like, I'm so sorry. Let me just pay it back. Like, I can't believe I did this. Like, I want to make this right. We're quick to oftentimes recognize our wrong and our desire then to make it right. I mean, kids do this all the time. Like, I'm so sorry. Don't punish me. Let me get out of this. And so this is the place where this guy is at. He's recognizing this huge debt, and he just wants a little bit of time. If I can have a little time, I'll make it up. I'll work really hard. I'll pay back this full amount that I owe. And then the king looks at him out of pity for him, it says, or compassion, or we could say mercy. The master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. Debt's wiped away. This huge, absurd, incomprehensible amount that he could never have actually ever earned back is now completely wiped away. It's completely forgiven. Subject of the story, remember, this story is just a story. The parable, this is about the mercy, even a mercy that God has extended to us. And we could never in our own strength try to earn it back, and yet that's what oftentimes we do. We try to just continue to earn it, and God just wipes it away completely. The story goes on, but when the servant came out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." It's like this guy had just been forgiven, and now he's walking over, and he sees this guy who owes him some money. He begins to choke him, and so this man was deaf. The servant was owed something. If we use our above calculations, it'd be about $5,800. Which would be significant, but nothing in comparison to what was just forgiven. But he was right to demand, right? Like, he had a right to get back what he was owed. And oftentimes, as we cling to things or we demand something from somebody else, we might be, quote, right, or we might be, quote, justified in our hurt or our anger towards somebody as they've wronged us, as they've let us down, as they've done something unthinkable to us. But in doing so, been holding that against people, holding them accountable to that, we forget and we fail to recognize the extent of the mercy that we've experienced and we so desperately need from God. And so in this case, the servant fell down and he pleaded with him, "Have patience with me. I'll pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison, which is putting him in prison would have actually been a more severe punishment than what the king originally offered to the servant by extending him slavery, a chance to earn his way back. This was actually a more severe form of punishment. When the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they recognized the discrepancy here. And they were greatly distressed. And they went and they reported this to their master, all that had taken place. And his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" In his anger, then the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, beyond just words. This last section here, this parable, sums up the teaching. As a commentator, Michael Wilkins wrote a commentary on Matthew, and he says this about this passage. "A person who has truly experienced the mercy and grace of God, by responding to the presence of his kingdom, will be transformed into Jesus' disciple, which, in a most fundamental way, means experiencing a transformed heart that produces a changed life that gives the same mercy and grace one has received from God." So as we read this parable, as you look at just this simple story that lays out a powerful, profound concept for us, how does this hit you? Is this parable hit maybe a little close to home? You're identifying with one or the other of the characters here. Maybe you're even thinking, perhaps this is why I don't feel like I'm receiving mercy in my life, because I'm clinging on to all these things that I feel like I am due from so many others. The question I ask you then too is there something that you're hanging on to in your life? Is there a thing that's been done to you, or things that you've experienced, or something that's somebody that's let you down that you've clinging to and not extending grace or mercy? Is there this bitterness or this hurt or this sense that you're owed, or maybe from God, that you're clinging on to and you're holding on to? The question I would just ask you then as a follow-up is, do you understand how much you've been forgiven. Do you understand how great God's mercy is for you, for me, for all of us? How it's this amount that we couldn't in our wildest dreams ever pay back, and yet we oftentimes try to. Do we understand how much mercy we've been shown? And then if we do, why would we not extend that to others? Because the reality is those things that we're holding on to are nothing in comparison to what we've been forgiven. We talked about in the second beatitude that blessed are those who mourn, who understand this, their own sinfulness and how God's salvation has made us clean and how we've been able to experience this freedom from sin. And so when we understand that we can't do this life on our own or we can't extend mercy on our own, but it's only by the grace of God, and I would define that as what God has given us, all these things that he's given us, even though we don't deserve any of it. God's grace, all these moments of grace throughout our day, and I pray that we would just be more and more aware of how God's grace is impacting our lives and just how he's just giving us these moments of grace or these things of grace. And then also then how it's only by God's mercy, which I would define as by God not giving us what we would deserve. In other words, the punishment. It's when we understand these things, when we experience God's grace, God's mercy, that's when we're blessed. That's when we get to experience this kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about here. It's not just this thing for the future. And so I believe these Beatitudes are so incredibly important because they show us the way that we can experience true life and true blessing. And they're so countercultural, which I love. If you've ever done this where you've forgiven somebody, you've shown mercy to someone else who's wronged you, no matter how legitimate your anger might be or how legitimate your bitterness could be, you understand that in forgiving, despite how right you may be in holding on to that, you understand that in extending that mercy, that there's an incredible blessing of showing mercy to others, even when they don't ask. You know, I used to watch The Biggest Loser, the show, and there's one challenge that always stuck out to me, and it was at the end of the competition. Usually, they would oftentimes do this, where they would do a challenge, and basically they would put on the weight of all that they had lost. So it was a little bit longer, so many of them had lost 100 pounds at this point. And they would strap weights to their body, and then they would have to like do this obstacle course or something, whatever it was. And the testimonials of those times always stuck out to me because they would be like, I can't believe I used to try to do life and walk around with all that weight. I can't believe I was carrying that all on me. And now that they know what it's like to not have it, they recognize how free they are. And so when they put it back on, they recognize how weighed down they were before they began to lose the weight. And I think this analogy is similar when we talk about forgiveness or extending mercy. When we don't express mercy or express forgiveness to others, it's like we're piling on this weight. And as we release it, as we let it go, as we extend mercy, we begin to feel lighter and feel just more alive, and we begin to experience more fullness in our life. And we realize, wow, I can't believe I was carrying that bitterness or that hate or that anger for so long. I thought I needed it, but I don't. I'm so free without this weight that I'm carrying around. And I just pray that would be a picture for you as you think about mercy. It's like, why would we carry all that stuff around? We don't need to. God has forgiven us so much. Why wouldn't we just let it go as well? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The cool thing about this, like all these Beatitudes, it's not just something that Jesus said in one statement. It's not something that he just taught in a parable later on. He modeled this very concept for us as well. So in this most intense agony a man or person could endure, we read this about Jesus in Matthew 27. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, all these people watching him. And they stripped him. Just think about the humiliation of that act alone. And they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, but not in worship, in mocking him. They mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him, and they took the reed, and then they struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and they put his clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross, and they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They'd offered him wine to drink, but it was mixed with gall. And we tasted it, he would not drink it. When they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And they sat down, and they kept watch over him there. They lay over his head, they put in charge of him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." This is a moment of intense agony, humiliation, mocking, torture, all these things going on. But Luke records a statement of Jesus in the midst of this that's so powerful. We read this in Luke 23:34. Jesus said, as he's looking out on these people that are doing this very thing to him, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then they cast lots to divide their garments. You can see where it is in the story that Matthew laid out. So in this helpless, in this pitiful state, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, looks out on those people, all these people who are tormenting him, those that are torturing him, mocking him, laughing about this, beating him. And he doesn't look out with revenge. He doesn't look out with hate. He doesn't look out with bitterness. "How could you do this to me? I didn't do anything." He looks out with mercy. He looks out with compassion, love. He has pity on them because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know who they're doing this to. They're just doing it. And he has pity on them. Love. Mercy, to show compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it's within one's power to punish or harm. Jesus in that moment had all power to stop it and to punish these people for doing this, but he doesn't. He looks out and he feels bad for them, not himself. Eliamon, acting consistently with the revelation of God's covenant. This is Jesus living that out right here for us. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." What a powerful picture. And our reward, our blessing, is not necessarily that others here will show us mercy, but it's something so much greater. It's that we experience the mercy that God gives us, this great debt that we owe that's wiped away. Oftentimes we hold on to things because we think others need to do something or earn the mercy, our mercy. But we can't earn the mercy God has shown us, so why would we try to expect that from others? So are we more like the king in the parable, or are we more like the unforgiving servant? And taking this a step further, showing compassion, showing mercy for those who are poor, who don't have, recognize that everything you have is from God, not yours, and extend that to people who are in need. Seek and find ways to serve and bless others. When we understand this, we understand truly that it's not our effort that's accumulated this stuff, that it's God's gift, and we're just supposed to be conduits of his love. It's so much easier to freely give and extend mercy to those who need it. For to be generous is to be blessed. Being blessed is not the accumulation of stuff. And man, have we twisted that in our culture. One last thing. This beatitude also talks, though, how the poor who have not received from those in power, those who are rich and powerful, should also then extend mercy to them as well. This is something that we all need to do. The reality is this beatitude wasn't new for God. It's been long God's requirement for us. It's long been in his character, in his nature. In Micah 6:8, he says, "He has shown you, O mortal." God's been showing us this mercy, and go do likewise. He's been showing you what's good. And what's he require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. As you hear a message like this, you might be just deeply wrestling inside. And you may think, "Well, Chad, you don't understand. Like, I'm hurting because of this. Like, you don't understand what's going on." And you're right. Like, I don't. You know, you don't understand what my parents did to me. You have no idea how I've been hurt, how I've been abused. You don't know that I was forgotten by people that I trusted, that was left off the team, I was overlooked. You don't know the way my boss treats me day in and day out. And I thought things were under control, and then I got hit with huge bills, and it was all because this person dropped the ball. Or these people that I thought were my friends, they went away on a weekend trip and they didn't include me. Or this person that owes me money just went out to eat again, or they just bought a new car or a new shirt. And my children, just they're not grateful for all that we've done for them. And they don't express any kind of gratitude. Like, you don't understand. And on and on. But the reality is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall we be shown mercy? Do we trust that God will experience God's mercy as we release people from our own expectations and desires for their payment back? I'm going to have Erica Garthwaite share a personal story this time, just from her experience of how she's seen this modeled for her. So if Erica wants to come on up.
I don't think our daughter is showing my husband much mercy. I'm sorry, honey. I'll make this quick.
Sorry.
So when I was a senior in high school, my grandmother was really very sick, and she was dying of cancer. And she and I had a very special relationship. I was her only grandchild, and I was really her only family. She and my father were not on speaking terms. And so I was really all she had as she was sick and going through this. And my father didn't have any siblings, and he never met his father, and she had kind of isolated herself, well, definitely isolated herself from her whole family. She didn't speak to her mother, her sister, and they lived around the corner. It was kind of crazy for 50 years. So she was alone. She had no one. And by that time, my mother and my father had been divorced for a long time, and so my grandmother was no longer even my mother's mother-in-law, and there was no love lost there. They couldn't stand each other. They had a very bitter relationship. I don't even have the time to get into that, but my grandmother would openly just talk bad about my mom through the divorce. It was just, they had a very terrible relationship. But again, my grandmother had nobody, and I was just a senior in high school. What could I do for my stage 4 cancer grandmother? So my mom stepped in. It was really amazing. My grandmother didn't even ask her for help. My mom just kind of said, you know what? You need someone. And she took really intimate, like beautiful care of her. She changed her diapers. She bathed her. She cooked for her. She took her to her radiation and chemo treatments, and it was really beautiful. And my mom put aside all that bitterness to step in and take care of her. And hi, Gemma. So it was really an amazing display of mercy for me to watch that. And unfortunately, it didn't necessarily have a happy ending. My grandmother did pass away. But before she did, she became convinced that my mom was just trying to take her money, which she had none, and was just trying to take her house, which we nicknamed the Munster House. She was not trying to take her house. So it couldn't have been farther from the truth. But I think in her paranoia leading up to the final days and my grandmother held a lot of bitterness. It was really quite sad, and my mom was devastated that after all she had done to help her, this was kind of the outcome. But my mom since made peace with that, and I know that she would do it again. And so the hard lesson in that story was that showing mercy and compassion doesn't come with the promise of appreciation or reciprocation or reward. But it shouldn't be motivated by those things either. And so I think that's what makes mercy so beautiful. And like Chad said, there's no motive. Love isn't self-seeking. You do it because Christ did it for us. And so, watching that really made an impact on me as a young, older teen, young adult. And it helped me to better understand mercy. In that situation, my mom had the upper hand, and she could have been bitter. And, by society standards, she didn't owe my grandmother anything. That was no longer her mother-in-law, hadn't been for a decade. And here's this woman who had been terrible to my mom. And so she really could have just said, well, those are her choices. She isolated her family. She made her bed. But she didn't. She didn't let that bitterness hold her back from caring for this person and showing her compassion in such a suffering and needy state. So I just always look on that as a beautiful example. And even though it wasn't a happy ending, sometimes stories don't have happy endings, but there's a lesson there. And it just really helped instill in me this mindset of, so what if that person wouldn't do the same for you? And to take it a step further, you know, Christ would do it for them. So just wanted to share that. And if anyone can relate, I think that's wonderful. And I'd be happy to talk with you more or share with you more of the story because it is much longer. But so sometimes our acts of mercy really just don't seem to make a difference in the present, but they do impact eternity and those around us and those watching. So thanks for letting me share.
Yeah, thank you. Thanks, Sarah. I thought that story was just a powerful just illustration of what mercy looks like, and even how it doesn't always end up here with this nice, neat bow, but experiencing the mercy of God is so much better than any kind of bow that we could have here on our stories. And so I just pray that this morning you'd be aware of how much God has extended you mercy, and that you would likewise turn that mercy towards others. Some of the worship team, come on up. I almost forgot to have you guys come up. I'm just going to have you start playing. So give me mercy for that. But as we close, I just want to invite you. There's just some lines in the bottom of the bulletin there. And here's my simple challenge. You can take this way further if you want, but here's just a place to start. I would just ask that you pray to understand how much God's extended mercy to you. And then the other thing would just be like, how this week, what's one thing that you can do this week to extend mercy towards someone? Maybe that's somebody you need to forgive or let go. Maybe they don't even know it. Maybe you just need to do that in your heart. Maybe you need to go to them. Or maybe you just need to have mercy, more compassion for those that are in need. Whatever that looks like. But remember, this isn't just a one-time thing. So don't just do this once this week and think that, oh, I checked my mercy box off. This is an ongoing lifestyle of living in mercy. So this is really just the beginning and just one intentional step to get you started on this road. So let me pray for us. And then they're going to sing a song. And as you'd like to join, just stand and sing. And there'll be prayer team will be available if you'd like to pray with somebody as well. So God, we just thank you so much for this message. I thank you most of all, Lord, that you modeled this for us. That story of your forgiveness in the midst of that place of actually having compassion on those who are torturing and hurting you is just so powerful to me. And Lord, I pray that I would embrace that attitude way more regularly in my life. But I pray that I would just know, just in the depths of my heart, core of my being, how much that I've been forgiven and experienced mercy from you. I pray that I would receive that, Lord, that I would give my life to you. I pray that for all of us this morning. And I pray that we would just respond to that mercy by extending mercy towards others. Lord, if we just do this in our strength, it's going to fall short. So I pray that it would be out of the mercy that we've experienced from you. So help us respond today. In your name, Lord. Amen.